Good evening and welcome. We are here for our Lenten service. We've been talking about the symbols of Lent. Tonight, you can see on the front, we're going to talk about the rooster crowing and just what that might mean for us in our lives. Each one of these symbols certainly has application to the story of Jesus' suffering and death, but as we look at further scripture, it can apply to us in a very real way. And I'm praying tonight that this one will be a special one for me. You know, I've told some of you that I write sermons for me and hope that others get the blessing. Well, this is one for me tonight. So you'll be listening for that, right? As we begin, let's sing a traditional Lenten hymn, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. Rise for our invocation and opening prayer. We make our beginning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, that soul-renewing flood flows from the side of Jesus, his shed blood on the cross to wash away our sins. Help us to come tonight in that confession and in the words of the song, contrition, acknowledging our sin, coming for your forgiveness, and being empowered to live differently. Accomplish your purposes through us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And have you be seated so you can get your Bibles out. We continue the reading of the Passion of our Lord from the Gospel of Luke. We saw him betrayed by Judas, arrested, denied by Peter, mistreated by the soldiers, and they mocked him as king and treated him cruelly. And tonight we see the continuation of what happened to Jesus as he is tried before the rulers of the day. If you turn to Luke chapter 23, today we read verses 8 through 25. The page number is on the screen and also in the bulletin. If If you'll remember, Pilate asked Jesus if he was a Galilean, and because Herod was the ruler of Galilee, he was in town at that time, and so this reading begins with Jesus being sent by Pilate to Herod. Verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to me. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. This is the reading of the Passion for tonight. Let's sing together, Rock of Ages.
Water and the blood from
let our ladies have a seat so they can join us. Keep your Bibles out. You're going to need them. There's an outline in the bulletin and also on the screen for you to follow along. And if you'd like to take notes, you're welcome to do that also. The crowing rooster. It's probably one of the more familiar symbols or aspects of the Passion of our Lord. It has a real deep meaning for the disciples back then. And my prayer is that it can be applied for real meaning in our lives as well. Look with me, first of all, to the scripture for tonight, Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. Luke 22, verses 54 to 62. Then seizing him, that's Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," Peter said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You are one of them also." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Jesus' suffering most often is described by the physical aspects of it, the physical aspects of being beaten, the whip that was used to beat people in Jesus' situation really tore almost all the skin off of a person's back, blood everywhere. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, how they vividly portrayed that showed the physical aspects of his suffering. The crown of thorns on his head, the nails driven in his hands, dying on a cross, which the actual death is the death of suffocation, which means you can't get your breath. And if you've ever had a situation in your life when, somebody held you underwater longer than you wanted to be in a swimming pool and you were gasping for breath, that feeling of helplessness, that's how Jesus died. So we often think of the physical aspects of his suffering. And though we can't totally look into his mind, think about the aspects of suffering that are not physical. Being betrayed by one of his followers. The mental aspect of suffering when a friend betrays you. Peter denying him, another friend who was part of the inner circle of his disciples. The mental aspects of that suffering. All of the disciples fleeing his side, concerned that they needed to take care of themselves more than be with Jesus. Yes, he suffered physically, obviously, but mentally also. Jesus had foretold what would happen with Peter and ultimately all of the disciples. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, it's that same chapter, but go back to verse 31 and look with me at verses 31 to 34. Jesus says this before he goes out and is arrested by the authorities, and before he even went to the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas betrayed him. It's probably during the time when they were having the Passover meal, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Peter replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And then if you go to verses 61 and 62, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." We don't know exactly what happened to all the other disciples, but Peter evidently kind of followed the crowd when Jesus was taken after being arrested. And he was there in the courtyard where there were other people around. And he kind of liked to blend in with the crowd. Did you ever have that feeling? You want to just kind of blend in with the crowd? But he couldn't hide. Three different people said to him, "You were with him." Peter denied it. One of the denials, although it's not recorded that way in Luke, says that with an oath, "As God is my witness," it would be that kind of an oath, or maybe something even worse, "I don't know him." Tradition has it that one of the people who recognized Jesus and said, "You were with him because you are a Galilean like he is," tradition says that that person was a relative of Malchus. Anybody remember who Malchus was? Malchus was the servant whose ear Peter cut off in the garden. And some tradition has it that Malchus relative was one of those who said, "You were with him." Three times, Peter denied Jesus. We look at that and we say, how horrible. How could somebody do that? Well, Jesus had predicted it for Peter. He said, "Satan's after you, Peter. And he's going to sift you like wheat." A phrase that probably means he's going to have his way with you. And Peter said, "Oh no, I can handle this." You ever been there? "I can take care of myself. I'm okay." But he wasn't. And Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows, Peter, you will deny me three times." Tradition also has it that after this experience, where the Roman soldiers were probably observing a lot of this and having knowledge of it, the Romans, after that, would question Christians three times asking if they were followers of Jesus, putting a little extra pressure. When you have to answer three times, maybe they could get them to deny it. Peter denied Jesus. What about us? I thought of myself here, and maybe you can identify with this. I know that in the circumstances where I live, if someone would say to me, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" I would have no problem saying, "Absolutely." No question about it. Would not verbally deny him. But in much of my life, I'm in circles where that's an easy thing to say. I read stories about people that, when the Taliban and all that stuff's going on, and we read about in the world when they're beheading Christians, and they say, "We're going to behead you unless you deny Christ." And these people will not deny him, and they die in that moment. I'd like to think I would too. But I know I can't handle it on my own. I don't verbally ever see myself in a situation where I would deny that I was a follower of Jesus. And that's really a serious matter. Jesus makes it serious. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. This is how serious Jesus makes denial of him. Matthew 10, beginning with verse 32. "Whoever acknowledges me before men," now the word "acknowledge" there literally means publicly confesses. Not quietly, not off in a corner whispering, but being willing to publicly confess. "Whoever publicly confesses or acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Now, identify with me. You would probably say also, in my circle of relationships, I probably am in a position where I would be able to say I would always acknowledge I was a follower of Jesus. But is that the only way we deny him? I believe we also deny him when we live a life that is contrary that he wants us to live. Now, we're never going to be perfect, but how does Satan sift us? I think Satan sifts us by saying, "You don't have to listen to what God says. You have a free will and you can make your choices." Or the culture says to us, "There really isn't anything that bad with what we're doing." I believe that I'm more prone to deny him by my unchristian actions than ever verbally saying, "I don't know him." I don't know if you can identify with that. Maybe I'm like Peter. Maybe you're like Peter. "Lord, I will never deny you." And we know the circle of the opportunities where we will have to say that, and we can probably pretty confidently say that. But what about our lifestyle? You know, the number one criticism of Christians in the world today by non-Christians? Two things they say, top answers. Christians are judgmental and they're hypocrites. Now, where'd they get that idea? From Christians. To be judgmental is to say, I'm going to point my finger at you and forget that three of them are pointing back at me. And to be hypocritical is to say one thing and do another. Be a pretender. I'm pointing my finger at me, not at you. God's the one who wants us to know this without a doubt. Now, that's harsh reality of the weakness of our sinful nature and the world of sin in which we live. We're no different than Peter. We just have a little bit different factual information about the process. So how does this all come out? If you turn to the second page in your bulletin, here's the good news. I can be judgmental. I can deny him by my lifestyle. I can be hypocritical. That's not what I want to do. That's what ends up happening in my life. But guess what? God still forgives. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13, many believe is an old hymn in the early Christian church. Here's a trustworthy saying. You can go to the bank on this. You can be sure. If we died with him, we will also live with him. A reference back to his saving work in our baptism. If we endure, we will also reign with him. How do we endure? Not by our own power, but by the forgiveness and power of God at work in us. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That's what Jesus said earlier in that section in Matthew. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I have no hope if it depends on me. No hope. I'm not talking about just a little hope. I'm talking no hope. My only hope, and I don't know if you noticed the words of those two songs we sang. My only hope is the blood of Jesus shed for my forgiveness. God still forgives. And he also still restores. Sin separates me from God. Jesus forgives it, and I'm brought back into a relationship with God, not by what I do, but by what he has done. It's kind of an interesting connection. If you go to John chapter 21, this is a story about Peter after the resurrection of Jesus. Now remember, Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Now Jesus has died and has risen from the grave, and he now comes to Peter fishing on the Sea of Galilee, And in John chapter 21, he approaches Peter, beginning with verse 15. Follow along as I read that section. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, there's a question about what he means by that. Some say he means, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Or it could mean, do you love me more than they love me? But what he's saying to Peter, after he's the one who had always had foot and mouth disease, and the one who said, I will never deny you, even if it means my death, he now sends to Peter, do you love me more than these? And he goes on, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the, how many? Third time. Ask him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter denied him three times. Jesus restores Peter by approaching him with a question three times. And he said, if you love me, show it. Don't just say it. Feed my lambs, nourish my sheep. However you want to interpret those passages, take care of other people. Serve others, and you will be serving me. Three times, do you love me? He restored Peter. He forgave Peter. He restores us. He forgives us. Now, here's the question for tonight. What triggers your sorrow over sin? For Peter, it was the rooster crowing. Tradition has it that throughout his entire life, every time Peter heard a rooster crow, he wept and ask God for forgiveness. What's your rooster crow? Some people would say it's our conscience. And our conscience lets us know when we have sinned and need to go back and be restored and forgiven. There's a problem with that. Because that only works when your conscience is trained by the Word of God. When our conscience is trained by the culture in which we live, it won't be a rooster crow for us. It will be an excuse for us to keep on sinning. What gets into what we get into gets into us. Think about that. If I'm immersed in the culture is going to get into me. If I'm immersed in God's Word, my conscience will be trained by His truth. And my conscience will crow to me when I sin. I could give you so many illustrations of my over 50 years of ministry and my conversations with people where I knew what had trained their conscience. I had a couple come to me, just one example. I had a couple come to me and said they wanted me to marry them. And in the course of the conversation, I found out they were living together. And they had told me how they had family members who were these great Christians, because I had asked about their church background and all that, and how that their parents and grandparents had been known leaders of a church that they had attended, and they went to church three times a week. And so I approached the couple and I said, "How do you feel about living together?" "No problem." So I thought, they told me about their parents and grandparents, and I said, "What do they think of it?" You know what they said? "Well, they're fine with it. They helped us move in together." That's the culture in which we live. That's the culture in which I find myself, wanting to go along with the fun things of the culture and not cause waves in the lives of other people because I take a stand on the word. So I ask you tonight, as I ask myself, what crows in your life and identifies your need for forgiveness and restoration because it's sinful? This one's for me. I like to excuse my sin because everybody else is doing it. But more and more, when I'm in God's word, the rooster crows. And I need to acknowledge my sin. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I need to be restored. And the good news is, because Jesus died and rose again, God forgives me and you and restores us. Think about that in the days to come. Listen for the rooster crow. And come to Jesus. Would you pray with me about that? Heavenly Father, it's so easy to get lost in the crowd instead of standing out for you. It's so easy to let the culture train our conscience and miss the rooster crow that will lead us to forgiveness and restoration. Work in us, Lord, that which you desire, that we may put our trust in you for forgiveness, be restored, and live for you. That's our prayer, Lord. And we ask it in the name of Jesus and pray together the prayer which he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May God be above you to bless you. within you to sanctify you, around you to protect you, and before you to guide you. And may God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Next week, it's the crown of thorns as our symbol. I pray that these symbols have been a blessing to you and will continue to be in your personal walk with the Lord. Greet someone you maybe haven't met tonight, and I'll greet all of you at the door.